In my life and ministry as a priest, I am often faced many times with prayers that do not get answered, or prayers that seem to rise to the ceiling and go nowhere else. So we've prayed for people to get better, and they don't get better. We pray for those who are sick, and they don't always recover. The prodigal does not always come home. Jesus himself prayed. John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He prays for his disciples, and we are given a glimpse of what he would pray for. However, he prays not only for the disciples, but as verse 20 in John chapter 17 says, those who would believe because of their message. And that would be you, and that would be me. Fitting that we read this between Ascension Day, which was last Thursday, and Pentecost, which is next Sunday, because Jesus ascends to the right hand of God and becomes, as it were, our high priest. And he makes intercession for us. He did that for his disciples, and he does that for us now. And he prays for them two basic things. And he prays for us two basic things. That they and we would know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And that they would be one, as Christ and the Father are one. So the follow-up question: was his prayer answered? Is his prayer answered? And I believe one leads to the other. If we know God, if we love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, then we will love the body of Christ. If we are at one with God, we are at one with our brothers and sisters. Did Jesus' prayer get answered? Simply put, prior to 1054, with many different expressions from many different nations, there was basically one church. What happened in 1054? 5, 4, 3, 2. The Great Schism between the eastern portion of the church and the western portion of the church. A schism that has yet to be healed. 500 years after that, 1517, the Wittenberg Door in Germany. Martin Luther, 95 Theses. We have some Lutherans with us, and we are very honored. One church, two churches, okay, three churches, or three denominations. What happened after that? Especially when Christianity hits the shores of North America. It's like dropping a piece of glass on the floor. 33,000, at last count, Christian denominations. What happened? Was Jesus' prayer not answered? Now, our culture doesn't like to talk about unity. Did you know that? Did you know that you're fooled every single day by an omnipresent media that concentrates not on unity but on polarity? You don't sell soap suds, newspapers, advertising dollars when everything is okay, when people get along, when people are getting work done, when people are working for the common good. That doesn't make the headlines. It's only polarity that makes headlines. It's true. Unity was for a bygone era. Yet, as John Donne says, no man is an island, entire to itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Jesus prays for a specific kind of oneness that transcends culture and ideology. He prays for his body, the church, to be one. What does that look like? When I was confirmed 21 years ago, I did not see myself as only joining the Episcopal Church. The Anglican expression of the faith, of which we are a part, traces its history back to that undivided time that I just mentioned. I saw myself as becoming a part of a historic church, the historic church, of which the Episcopal Church is a tiny reflection, and as many divisions as we ourselves are plagued with. We have a communion, that is the Anglican communion, that reaches through every culture and every nation of the world. If you ask the question, what is the average Anglican? Maybe 200 years ago, you would think of a Brit sitting in his study, thinking about many things over a cup of tea. The average Anglican today, statistically speaking, is a black female from Africa. It's true. There is an organized part of our faith that is undeniable. We have to have it. But I believe that what is at the heart of things is a oneness that is not organized, but organic. That we are part of that continent and part of the main that Donne describes, which is the church in every time, in every place, every tribe, every nation. Listen to how John the Evangelist describes it. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. This is Christian unity that goes beyond all the things that we've talked about in terms of denominations, etc. Why is this so hard to find? I heard something from Pope Francis lately. He says, in terms of the scandal of our sad divisions, we all share the blame, and we all have sinned. Every time we look down on another Christian denomination, Episcopalians would never do that, right? Very much. We are sinning. He has a great analogy, though, which is important. He uses the example of Joseph's brothers. You remember that Joseph's brothers sold Joseph into slavery to the Ishmaelites, and they basically left him for dead. They didn't know what happened to him. He then becomes a prince of Egypt. You've seen the movie. And he is in charge. He's secondhand to Pharaoh alone. His brothers, meanwhile, go back home. They live their lives. And there's a famine in the land. Well, Egypt has storehouses of grain. And those in the land of Israel have nothing. So Jacob sends his sons, and they go to find food. And they go to find bread. Francis says, Joseph's brothers went to buy food, but they found what they were really hungry for, their brother. and they wept as brothers. He then says, we must find each other and weep as brothers and sisters. The world and all of us long for what Jesus prayed for, to know God and to know others. In fact, it is a fundamental desire of human nature to be known and to know. I've been following the ministry of Canon Andrew White, and I shared some of this with our vestry this past week, who is the vicar of Baghdad. There is a church in Baghdad. Did you know that? Did you know that Iraq was one of the original Christian nations in the entire world? Well, there's a church in Baghdad, St. George's Anglican Church. And Canon White went in 1998. And all there was in the church, besides a dilapidated building, was a baptismal font. Now, that's not a bad place to start. But it used to be an expat church. Who knows what an expat church is? It's basically an Anglican chapel in the midst of another culture. It's one of our black eyes, I personally think. Because the chapel would start and no one else from the culture would be allowed to come in except for those expats. They would say otherwise, but that's not the reality. But what Canon White thought he would do is pray. And his early prayer was, one day, Lord, one day, may we come alive again. But a verse came to him from Haggai. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Well, eventually they did come. He writes, originally, there were no Anglicans among those who came. They were from every existing Iraqi denomination, Chaldeans, Assyrians, Armenians, Syrian Orthodox, Assyrian Catholics, and Presbyterians. At no time did we ever try and convert them to Anglicanism or imply that their church was not real. We made clear that we were simply Christian, and we recognized their immense historical heritage. Why did they come together? Because they had no choice. Because the wars had driven people away. Because the wars had created refugees. In fact, there are more Iraqi Christians. I forget the city. The city just left me. I think it was somewhere in Virginia. There are more Iraqi Christians in Virginia than there are in Iraq. The people came together because they had to. And the Spirit of God has been working in them and with them. Canon White changed his liturgy. And he began to say, Allahu ma ana, the Lord is here and his Spirit is with us. So he says, the Lord is here, and everybody responds, his Spirit is with us. Let's try it. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
I'll tell the rest of that story next week because it's powerful. But this is quite a picture of Christian unity. The Lord is here and his Spirit is with us. We are Christians first. We are Anglicans and Episcopalians second. Most importantly, we are receptacles of the Holy Spirit first, and churchgoers second. Let me say that again. We are receptacles of the Holy Spirit first, and churchgoers second. This is what Christian unity is getting at. Now, we are not going to solve the problem of Christian unity and disunity here today. We can't solve it on that mega level, but we can solve it on the micro level. That micro level is the parish and the family and the neighborhood. Now, we had fun last week with our little example of holding grudges. We had fun with that. You guys remember what it was, don't you? Nothing cuts off the Spirit of God more than unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, and holding grudges. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll doesn't hold a candle to those things. So, we have an opportunity once a month to pray for healing. And as you come forward for healing prayer, leave those things behind. Whether it's something that has affected you for a very, very long time, or a new conflict that you find yourself in, leave it behind. Because the Holy Spirit is coming. Amen.